Coming to the penultimate message in 2 Timothy today, I'll take 9 through 18 today, then just leave a little bit for next week as we wrap it all up. As I said at the beginning, the title of the strength of Christ in the believer's life is our thought today, that last song, You Are My Strength. This is from the perspective initially of Paul the Apostle, and I imagine Paul in a dark, dank, cold dungeon prison cell. I just imagining him singing Psalm 21 in the last part of his life. I looked to the hills from whence cometh my help. The closing words, which we're going to read in a minute, I'll just have you stand in a few minutes. Let me set this up. The closing words that we'll read, which are on your handout, they are very personal instructions. And compared to last week's words, they appear somewhat anticlimactic, given the exalted language of the verses that Chris took last week. And let me read first to you the immediate section before our topic today, which will be 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. This is where we left last week. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is referring to his imminent death by execution that would result in him being ushered into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says his fight has been fought, the course has been run, his faith has been kept, and his faith is on the verge of becoming sight, which is kind of exciting, isn't it? When our faith becomes sight. His life had been well spent, following the example of Christ, who we know his life was a fragrant and sacrificial offering poured out, and Paul was comparing his life to that same thing, almost of Christ. But one thing about Paul's life was for sure. It was not quite over. Not quite. Almost, but not quite. And so the heights of heaven that he has in that dark prison cell are somewhat tempered, I think, by the reality of his present predicament. He still has a present predicament to deal with. And he has demonstrated throughout his life the sufficiency of Christ for all of his life events. He is tough, he is godly, he is faithful, yet here he is sitting in a cold, dark dungeon, chained, and he's drawing his final letter that we have to a close. This is it. This is the last few words of his writing that we have. And what we're given here, from the heights of where he thinks he's going, or knows he's going, we come down to a deep insight into the frail humanity of his being. And his very real needs that he had, and how he deals with that. I think we're kind of in the same boat, don't you? And we'll see from this passage how his life models, it doesn't just show his frail humanity, but from that position of frailness, how he draws on the strength of Christ, and actually models exactly what he's charged Timothy to do throughout the letter. Notably, preach the word in season and out of season. So this really does show the strength of the Christ in the believer's life. So with that introduction, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the passage and stand with me in church and at home, and I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18. This is it would be a mistake to think this is anticlimactic. Yes, it is closing remarks, just kind of sliding into the end, but it's the word of the living God. It's powerful. Let's read it. This is Paul writing his last words. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he has strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is a wonderful piece of scripture. Even as I read it, it kind of means more to me now than it did even yesterday. And I thank you that you have allowed me to look at it this past week and to dwell on the reality of Paul, your apostle, and how we so much want to be like you, Lord, but we can follow Paul's example of frail humanity trusting in awesome God. Teach us, Lord, from this passage this morning, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So although Paul was prepared and really ready to die, he really was, he was still very much alive. He was tired, but it was a good tired. You know, you have a good tired, it feels good, doesn't it? When you're about the Lord's business, the things that are good, it's okay to be spent and burned and just worn out. He still had all his faculties intact, which is a good thing. And he was using them, if you know, to the fullest extent. He wasn't wasting away from like a terminal illness where he was just racked with pain. Nor was he succumbing at this point to old age and just breaking down. He was old for sure, but it seems he was still able to hold his own. He had an active mind, and so various topics were still on his mind, even at these closing days. So let's allow this text of scripture to speak to us as very much alive people. He says, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. That is, like, hasten to come to me quickly. Don't delay. Come to me. Almost saying, I am lonely. Many topics filled his mind. None more than his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, surely he wanted to see Timothy again and impart to him yet more things of Christ to his spiritual son in the Lord, right? But he also just wanted to see Timothy for his own benefit too. He loved him. He was his spiritual son in the Lord. He'd spent years with him. He wanted to see Timmy again, because he was lonely and he loved him and he missed him and he liked people. Yes, he was a tough, courageous soldier of the Lord. But he recognized that though he was not completely alone, he was lonely. And he recognized human friendship and relationships as an essential part of God's provision for mankind. We need each other. Was Christ sufficient for Paul in the dungeon? Yes. Did that mean he just had to buckle down and get on? No. He reached out. He wanted to see his son in the Lord one more time. Verse 10 gives us the reason of his need for company. And he mentions three people, and the focus is on the first one. For Demas, he says, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. It's like he said, I am lonely, but it actually gets a little bit worse, at least for Demas. I have been deserted. Demas had deserted him. The other two, it seems, well, for sure, Titus and Crescens had left on kingdom business and had moved on to other places. It is one thing to bid farewell to companions when the Lord calls them to go somewhere else. That's a loss. But to be deserted by someone who once walked with you and fellowship with you and ministered with you as a friend and a fellow worker, that's particularly troublesome, is it not? And given how deliberate Paul has been throughout his writings, not just here, but throughout his ministry, how deliberate he has been in issuing warning after warning after warning to the saints to not to be conformed to this present world. Don't be lured into that world in which we live. We are in it, but we are not to be part of it, but not to be in it. Or the world is not to get into us as much as it wants to. It was hard for Paul to see Demas fall into the very thing that he had been told not to do. So why did Demas desert Paul? Because what he loved this present world. What does that actually mean? We don't know exactly how the depths of his love for the world, but it does mean this, because Demas loved the present world that he was in more than anything else. That means it was not necessarily a complete abandoning of the renouncing of the things of Christ and of the gospel, followed by a life of like base ungodliness. It doesn't mean he was in the depths of despair, because as you know, people can be in love with this world and be very nice, good-looking people, can't they? But perhaps, and Calvin said this, that maybe he merely preferred his private convenience of his safety to the life of Paul. Compared to the life of Paul, I think I'll stay closer to the world. That's more convenient for me. And that was said, having once assisted Paul in many troubles, it seems, he resolved to take care of his own interests rather than serve others. In Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24, in Paul's final words to those letters, Demas is included. Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And in Philemon, verse 24, and greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. He once was with them in ministry. And he's gone because he loved this present world. It was discouraging. It is discouraging always when you see a fellow worker's first love forgotten and forsaken, is it not? Especially when you see them falling in love with the world. You see them slipping through your fingers. It might be your child. Maybe your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, whoever it could be. But you know, each one of you could probably say, yep, I know. I'd have some names that I know. And you feel deserted. You see, Demas was once running the race well, but he dropped out. He dropped out of the race. A love for this present world and all its trappings, which are many, is often the cause for falling away from the truths and ways of Christ. Often. And it can happen quickly, but it can usually and always usually happens slowly over a period of time. Like a slow leak. But you don't pay attention to the disciplines of the faith. And other things occupy minds, lots of things to occupy our mind. We live in a beautiful world. Don't fall in love with this present world. You may find yourself deserting Christ and deserting the fellowship of Christ. The lesson is clear. Don't be a Demas. Misplaced affections are fatal. If you have the wrong loves, it will lead to living the wrong life in Christ. If you develop the wrong loves from this world, it will lead to living a wrong life and all its consequences. Demas ignored Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He let that go. So with three people, that's the first three, gone, it is a loss for Paul, their departure, but his spirit is not downcast. He can handle it. He's lost them. He's grieving. He's alone, but he's not done. Look what he says. 11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So I note here, even though he's lonely and maybe a little bit disheartened because he's been deserted, he is still eager. You see that? He's still eager to keep going. He's active, remember? He's still with us. And when he says Luke alone, it's not like I only got Luke with me. No, it's Luke. I mean, Luke. Faithful Luke, Dr. Luke, the one who accompanied him on missionary journeys, the one who wrote Luke, the one who wrote Acts, the doctor, him. He's with me. What an encouragement. A constant companion on his missionary journey. Luke and Paul, do you put those two together in the New Testament? That's a big chunk of the New Testament for those two. What a pair. And then he says, get Mark, John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Bring him. So you can think of it. Luke, Paul, Timothy, Mark. Wow, that's a quartet. They could sing a song for Christ, couldn't they? That's a tough team for tough times. See, Paul had no intention to shut down his life while there is still life and time and souls to be won for Christ. Saints to be discipled and carry on the work. So he tells Timothy to get Mark, and bring him when you come, which will be soon. And notice he speaks very respectfully concerning Mark. And this is heartening because many of you will remember from your reading of the scriptures that in the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas and Mark, there was a time where Paul had once distanced himself from this very person. When he judged Mark to have flinched and drawn back from the ministry at a crucial time. We read that in Acts 15. I'll read it to you. Acts 15, 36 to 39. This cost, they were focused on the work, Paul and Barnabas, and let's see what happened. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, same person. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So now, years later, Paul has reconciled whatever those past differences were, and even announces, it's not just okay, even announces the usefulness of Mark to him for the ministry. This definitely teaches us, doesn't it, to pursue a forgiving spirit with those with whom we've had what we would call irreconcilable differences. Yesterday and today's failures, especially in regarding ministry situations, can be forgiven and overcome and redeemed for even greater things. We could learn a lot from that, couldn't we? We're slow learners. Don't dismiss people. Don't write people off. Commit your heart to the Lord. Commit the person, people's heart to the Lord. And ask for God's grace and mercy to do this. It's God's will. Don't let our hearts get hardened towards those with whom you've had sharp disagreements. Even though Mark went off on his own ministry with, not his own, but he went with Barnabas. So it wasn't that he was running away from the Lord. He went on a ministry with Barnabas. It happens sometimes in ministry, disagreements. But we have to learn to agree to disagree and still work together, it seems. Well, another brother, Tychicus, had also been released by Paul to another important place of ministry. The church, Ephesus, one of the major cities in Asia Minor. Tychicus, we know he was a trusted messenger of Paul in early days. Look at the end of chapter 6 of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 21 to 22. And also, you don't need to look there, but Colossians 4, 7 through 8 has almost the exact same commendation for Tychicus. I'll read the one from Ephesians 6, 21 to 22. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So here's Paul in prison. At the end of his life, he knows the executioner's axe is waiting for him. It's being sharpened. And he sent one of his most faithful servants away for another ministry to Ephesus. It is possible that Tychicus' presence in Ephesus might release Timothy to even come to see Paul. We're not sure. But with verse 13, Paul now goes on and expresses confidence that Timothy will come. In verse 21, we'll look at next week, he will say to Timothy, do your best to come before winter, before the weather gets colder and the travel will be harder. So come soon. And he says in verse 13, when you come, very confident, when you come, not if you come, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, it could mean very simply that you could say, I'm cold, which he no doubt was. He's also saying, I am longing to read. I am longing to study. I am longing to write. I need to keep on learning. I'm not done yet. So not only did Paul seek human friendship and company, he also had other needs and desires too. The cloaks, the books, the parchments. The cloak, more than likely, a heavy overcoat with a hole in the head and goes over the shoulders. A nice heavy one, like favorite. You got your favorite overcoat? Everyone has their favorite coat, right? Could more than likely that. Some think it may have been, Calvin thinks it may have been a chest for his books, because the word can mean the same thing. But it doesn't matter. More than likely, a a cloak because he's cold. Bring it. It's cold in this dungeon. He had forgotten it and he knew exactly where he left it. It was with coppers at Troas. He left it there. Why did he leave it there? Don't know. Maybe he was arrested and maybe he had to leave quickly and he didn't have chance to go to pick his things. Why didn't he take his books and parchments with him? Well, the life of an apostle, you didn't know what was going to happen, I guess. It wasn't scheduled. A lot of times his ministry wasn't scheduled. He went where the Lord led him. And somewhere he was taken where he didn't want to go. And forced to go where he didn't want to go. But this is interesting, that the book, you think, oh, I wonder what books he wanted. Parchments, what parchments? And the first thing we think of is the scriptures, isn't it? More than likely, at least copies of or parchments of the Old Testament scriptures. We're not sure, but one would think, because it's above all the parchments. I mean, above all, give me my Bible, right? That's what I want more than anything is my Bible. So it seems that Paul, more than anything, wanted the Word. But also books, you know, maybe some of his other books or things that he had written. Books that others had written, Christian thoughts, theology, doctrine, something that he could feed himself upon while he still has time. And remember, he also wants to keep on instructing, doesn't he? He probably wants to instruct Mark, who's going to be useful for the ministry as he sends him out. But rather than speculate on what these particular parchments and books were, we ought to just look at the special and certain request represented his heartfelt desire to keep on studying, keep on learning, keep on teaching, and probably keep on writing concerning the things of God and of Christ. He was still very much alive. He wasn't done yet. His books were his friends too. Pastors often say that, here are my friends, and then you point to the library books. I guess, right? My friends, Chris, my friends. Do you have favorite books? If you were left alone, they say, if you were left alone on a desert island, what books would you take? You say, well, I'll take the Bible. Okay, you'll take the Bible. That should be a given. Do you have other books that you would... Would you be able to identify what other books? We have three other books. What would you want to accompany? What would sustain you? What would inspire you? It's a good little conversation to have amongst yourselves. Even think about it. Maybe you wouldn't even want to take the Bible. Wow. As a believer, if you're saying I do something else other than the Word, that's okay. We have to talk about that. But the Word of God. But here's Paul, just eager, lonely, cold, deserted. And we'll find out even it gets worse in a minute. But he's eager. Why? Because he's not done. He's thinking of his Lord. The Lord was never done till it was finished. And often the hardest was at the end. It doesn't get easy, necessarily. We don't just slide into eternity. For Paul, it was a violent end. And he was ready for it. So surely there is a lesson for us in this fine example that he's modeling. As we get older, as you get tired and worn down and maybe not so many demands, maybe in your retirement years, while you have your faculties about you, use that time. Use that time. Look at the books. Look at the parchments. Write. Pray. Encourage. Meditate on the deep things of God and of Christ and the gospel. Increase, deepen the reservoir of knowledge that you have as it pertains to the kingdom of God, that you may be a more fit and useful instrument in the Redeemer's hand right up until your last breath. Well, with those warm thoughts, of cloaks and books and parchments, he quickly turns to a very dark one. Because whenever a person is walking that close with God and is that involved in ministry and just puts his body and mind on the line, there will be opposition and disappointment. We've seen that throughout. And with verses 14 and 15, Paul brings to light the reality of this by his words, but he teaches us something as he explains it. Verse 14, he says, another person, Alexander, the coppersmith, or the metal worker, to make sure that that one, there's a lot of Alexanders around, but you know the one I mean, Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. It's like Paul is saying, I'm lonely, I'm cold, I'm eager, I'm a little bit downcast. I've been hurt. He did me great harm, personally, as well as opposing your message. But I am hurt. I need healing. We don't know exactly what that great harm was actually, but it seems that it's not physical, but very deep, personal. But the fact that he calls out Alexander by name and occupation to make sure they know which Alex they're talking about brings out the danger that he was to Paul and also for others, warning others. It's not gossiping. This is necessary. This was a toxic person who once, like Demas, appeared to have been on the right side of the truth, but now rising up to oppose the very gospel that they had been proclaiming before. And note what Paul does. He's been great harm, but the one thing he does not do is seek personal revenge. He leaves judgment and action in the Lord's hands. But he also warns Timothy. He said, you keep away from him too. For good reason. Why? For he strongly opposed our message. I mean, it's sad when someone deserts the Christian faith because you're in love with the present world. I think it's worse when one has once been one who is a herald of the gospel and then strongly opposes that very message which was once proclaimed. Great harm, not only done to Paul personally and spiritually perhaps, but to the danger of the fellowship of the church. When you get someone who was once a herald of the gospel then turning around and opposing it, that can cause a lot of doubt in people's minds, especially new believers or those who are not stable yet. When someone says, oh, that message of Jesus, that was just a phase. I'm done. Moved on. Moved on to what? So Paul is right in calling him out and saying, beware, for he strongly opposed our message. So as sad as this is, it happens. Alexander the coppersmith wasn't the only person who opposed the message of Christ, having once lifted it up. But we can learn from this, as Paul did, not to lose courage when that time of trying might visit us, as it did with Paul. So though he was disappointed and perhaps shocked, so that he burned with holy indignation, rightfully so, he leaves discipline and vengeance to the Lord. Right? There's no contradiction here. He was not out to get even with Alexander. I'll get him. That wasn't his agenda. Rather, he was acting out what he had in fact commended the church to do in Rome as part of being a living sacrifice to the Lord in the service of others. In Romans 12:17 through 21, that really pithy section of what love is, He says this: we pay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So not only did Paul face open hostility from an aggressive apostate, he'd also experienced passive apathy from those whom he thought he could count on at the time when he needed them. So in verse 16, we see that. We have this aggressive apostate who opposes him. But then in verse 16, he says something else, which is pretty sad as well. At my first defense, he says, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. You see the difference? There's a difference here. He's been deserted, left alone, rejected. He's saying, I was left by myself. When? At the time of my first defense. When I was more than likely the preliminary trial before his defense, before the emperor in Rome, as he's on trial for his life. At his first defense, he walks into the tribunal and expecting to see a few familiar faces. Not a one. Oh, he must be here. Where is he? I know he'd be here. Not a one. All by himself. Reminds us of Jesus a little bit, doesn't it? They all scattered. When the shepherd was taken, the sheep was scattered. Left all alone. I think Paul had that in mind, don't you? Not one. No one came to stand by me. Just stand. You know how encouraging it is to just have someone stand by you sometimes? Just don't do anything. Just stand there. Just to know that you're there in my corner. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'll take this trial, Paul says. But just to know that you're there will be good. No one. All deserted me. All of them. But look at what he says. May it not be charged against them. It's a different spirit. Alexander, the coppersmith. Hey, this guy. No, stay away. He's bad. He's bad. He's toxic. He's an enemy of the gospel of Christ. Deal with him. Here, it's not apostasy, but weakness. They shrunk back through weakness, through personal weakness. It's interesting, at the end of the book of Acts, where Paul finally, it says, we finally reached Rome. And it said all the brothers who were from all of them, they came to meet him. They ran to meet him at the Three Taverns or something. They ran almost to meet Paul. Different set of circumstances, different. Hey, Paul's up for trial tomorrow morning. Should we go and support him? Probably not. I think I'll stay. Don't want to get into trouble. He'll be good. The Lord's with him. So we can detect Paul's disappointment, but at the same time, see his gracious and merciful spirit. May the Lord not hold it against them. See how beautiful that is? What with his silent Christian friends, he had a more forgiving, lenient, and discerning spirit. Yes, hurt, yes, but his prayer was that the Lord would not hold the charge against them, but they would find perhaps courage and a repentant heart for the lack of faith to stand with him, that they would find courage next time. Because there would be other times when they could come and stand next to a brother or sister. That this doesn't become an ordinary thing. We can all be someone who can just be present, can't we? In times of need. Don't leave people alone when you can be there in their time of need. Go alongside. Put your arm around. Don't say much. Just be there. Don't let them be alone. If you can be one beside them. So he was let down. But he understood why. And he hoped the Lord would be merciful to them and strengthen them for the tough days ahead. So as let down as he was, we see his ultimate confidence and resolution was found in the fact, in the next verse, that his Savior and Lord was with him the whole time. Verse 17. They all deserted me. But the Lord. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So that, not so that I would feel good, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. And all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. What a superb turn. Now we're getting to the heights again. We've been kind of low, somewhat. Now we're getting up back to the 6th or 8th language again. He's revisiting those high thoughts. See, when the Lord stands by us, when the Lord stands by you in your time of dire need, especially when you are alone, you will find that he is sufficient. And that when he stands, he is not a passive bystander who's just there to support. No, what does he do? He strengthens us. He endues us with remarkable strength. Strength is, it says, you are my strength. Strength like no other. Strength like no other. Reaches to me. That's what we sang. That type of strength. A supernatural, spiritual, even physical, emotional strength. And fortitude that we can then endure whatever measure of suffering we might be asked to bear. And you notice the strengthening was so that Paul, the apostle, the sent one, the one who was told, "You are my chosen; he is my chosen instrument. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." He was strengthened in that place so that he could continue the ministry that had been given to him. Proclaim the full gospel to, so that all the Gentiles heard it. And we know from the book of Acts everywhere, Paul did not shrink back from preaching the word in season and out of season. This is a precious example of what he had just told Timothy to do just before. Hey, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. He is out of season and he's preaching the word. It's a fantastic illustration. He modeled what he mandated. Preach the word, he said to Timothy. And without boasting, he said, I did. In tough times. And Paul saw this strengthening and equipping as another rescuing act from the Lord. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth, he says. Could have been Nero himself. Wicked, evil Nero. Would be responsible for his death. Could have been just the danger of the situation. Could have been from the devil himself, the roaring lion. Whatever is intended, it does sound like he was what someone called a New Testament Daniel. Daniel was actually thrown into the lion's den to die, and the Lord rescued him from the lion's mouth, right? Daniel 5, I think. Was it 6? Someone can correct me. Whatever's intended, there's the rescuing act from impossible situation. And more than that, the language that Paul uses here seems to echo Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is that psalm which Jesus had in mind on the cross. It starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 21 of that same psalm, the writer says, save me from the mouth of the lion. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that while Paul was in this situation, meditating that his Savior, Christ, and what Jesus must have been thinking while he was being crucified, we know the psalms on his mind. Why not Paul? Save me from the lion. My God, come near to me, for I have been deserted, it says in verse 11. Trouble is near. There is none to help, Psalm 22, 11. There is none to help. All have deserted me. It seems, it makes sense that Paul was meditating on the sufferings of Christ as he endured his own and was strengthened by it, being alone, deserted, and opposed. And this rescue was just the latest in a whole lifetime of being rescued, wasn't it, for Paul? From impossible situations. So much that when he knew the execution was coming, he would face that with even more confidence than he had, which he regarded not as the end, but as a departure, right, into the heavenly kingdom that awaited him. So we come to our last verse. It says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's got his sights right back where they were. He hasn't really gone down to the dumps, but he's facing the reality of his present predicament. He's not just lying down and dying. He's just not saying, I've done all I can. Doesn't think there's nothing else for him to do. No, he's got his hand to the plow. His eyes are forward. And he's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do while I'm here? I'm still available. Just bring Timothy with my books and my parchment. Get Mark. Take a curse, I've sent him off to Ephesus. What more do you want me to do? What a great attitude. Because he knows that the time is coming that not only will Paul be rescued from his own evil deeds, he's aware of his own evil deeds, but more than that, from the opposition of evil deeds that he's being faced with, and be brought safely into his heavenly kingdom. And the Lord will do that. Not because of Paul's righteousness, not because of Paul's faithful life, not because he's finished the fight or fought the fight, but because the Lord is faithful and he will bring him to his heavenly kingdom. A safe passage which evokes from Paul, what? Glory to God. Have we started our service today? The glorious Christ. All is said and done pretty much. Paul just does the only thing that is left in his heart. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. A life well spent, Timothy. Almost over, not quite. Heaven's reward is at hand. He can almost see it. But not quite yet. So what's he going to do? He's going to finish strong in the strength of God's might. And the good provision of friends and fellow workers. So here we are, 2021. We can finish strong. We can do this. All of us here today in the church, all of you on Zoom, in Christ, if you're in Christ, and you want your life to be well spent for him, primarily him, we can do this. We can be like Paul. We can be like Timothy. We can be like Luke and Mark and Tychicus. So let's sit down for the last few minutes. Sit down next to Paul in his prison cell. How are you so strong, Paul? How did you use your remaining time? Oh, here's a few things. I have four things that we can say for Paul, that can be true for us. He redeemed the time. He did not waste it. He redeemed it. He did not waste time by feeling sorry for himself or thinking there was nothing left for him to do of any worth or feeling satisfied with what he had done so far. He had faced life's big questions because they were asked of him. And he had found all the answers in Christ and what God required of him. And so he followed the course that God had set for him. That meant he had to put a lot of things aside. Right? A lot of things were good, not bad, but he set them aside. He pruned his life for greater things. We could do a lot of pruning, couldn't we? Things that we kind of hold dear and like, but we probably don't need so much of it. We could probably trim a few hours off a lot of our daily activities that we do for ourselves and give it to the work of Christ, the Word of God. Micah 6:8, one of our favorite little Old Testament guidelines. We sing it sometimes, I'm not going to. He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Three things: to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. It's a wonderful life verse. We can do that. You can do that. We can do it together. And if you're alone somewhat at times, you can still do it in the strength of Christ. Second, he reached out. He reached out. He took the initiative. Everyone left him, but he was the one who took the initiative to reach out, to seek help. He needed help. He was lacking. Yes, his ultimate trust and confidence was in God through Christ, but he also recognized as a flawed and needy human being that God's loving provision for him was out there in people with arms and legs and ears and mouths. And he wanted some of that. He wanted company. And he didn't just sit around and wonder, why is no one calling me in my time of deep need? Make the call. Make the text. Knock on the door. Help. I miss you. I'm lonely. It's been a tough year. I haven't seen anybody. No one's called me. Take the initiative. Reach out. Don't waste the time. You might be a blessing to others too. In fact, you will be a blessing to others when you take the initiative. That's what Paul did. We can do that. Or you can also think, I know some people who could be reached out to. They may not be the ones to do that, but I'll do it for them. It's a great time to do that, church, right now. We've been away for so long. A lot of people you haven't seen at all. Let's finish strong. Let's finish this season strong and start reaching out to one another more. Positively. Not critically, but positively encouraging. Really asking the questions that, how are you? How are you? How can I help you? How have you been? What can I do to help? Here's how you can help me. Here's how you can pray for me. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's come back strong, serving together, not just on a Sunday morning in church, but 24/7, on call, like Paul, like Timothy. Two more. He reckoned with reality and was able to keep things in the right perspective. He knew that some people would prove themselves faithless and give in to the lure of the world and self-centeredness. But he also knew that many would remain faithful and true to the word and the kingdom of Christ. So he knew he would get disappointed, but he'd also learn not to be angry at people and hold on to it. He let the Lord take care of those big things. But then the more important issue he learned was how we handle the anger, the disappointment. And the resolution of the anger, disappointment could only come from bringing it to God and leaving it in his hands. Let the Lord repay according to his deeds. We can do that, can't we? So don't let the badness of some cause us to forget or miss the goodness of others. There's so many good. There's so many good, righteous, faithful, true fellow workers in the gospel of Christ. Don't let the one or two or three or whatever sap away the joy of walking with Christ with like-minded people. And lastly, he kept his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, and the kingdom of heaven. He knew where he was going. He knew how he was getting there. You see, the simplest way to keep, how do you keep that perspective so easily? Simplest way, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Be immersed in the gospel. Understand the cross. Understand what the cross meant. What it cost Christ. What it cost the Son. To give us a safe passage into the kingdom of heaven. So that we will say with Paul, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We can do that, can't we? Let's pray. Father, thank you that there is a heavenly kingdom that awaits suffering servants. Thank you that though Paul was tough and tender, finding his sufficiency in Christ, he still made use of all the means and provisions that you gave him to live his life in Christ and to finish strong and victorious. May that be true of each one of us, Lord. And may we be able to say, to God be the glory.